Tonight, I want to talk about this, unified prayer for revival. The thought of unified prayer, having unified prayer for revival. And I'm thinking about how that we're encouraging as far as spending time praying and talking to the Lord leading up to this revival. And that's one of the things that is mentioned in the verse that we're memorizing this month, right? Talk about humbling ourselves and confessing our sins, seeking His face, spending time praying and talking to the Lord. And so that's one of the things that we want to make sure we don't miss out on. We don't want our lack of prayer to be a hindrance of revival. We want to be praying for revival. And so I wanted to use this passage tonight. And I would say that as you look down here at Acts chapter number 12, you're going to recognize the story. You're going to recognize the events that take place. And for some, perhaps you would look down at this and you would say, well, I don't know if I've ever heard this used as an example, maybe as a prayer meeting for revival. But I just wanted to take this passage to kind of encourage you about this special prayer meeting that took place here while Peter was in prison, and how that God used that in order to deliver Peter from prison. It's amazing when we read through the book of Acts, the stories of the early church. And as we're learning about the early church, this New Testament church, that by the way, we want to pattern our church after. We talked about that this morning in our men's Sunday school class. And it's amazing as we see the stories of the early church, and we see how the early church went to prayer when they faced challenges and they needed help from God. They went to prayer. They went to prayer. That's what we all ought to do, right? When we face difficult situations or need help from God, we go to prayer, don't we? And that's what the early church did, and they show a great pattern. And in Acts chapter number 12, the Jerusalem church, they were able to see God give a great victory, and Peter was rescued and delivered from jail through a special prayer meeting that they had. They turned to God in prayer, and God delivered Peter, and He rescued him. And so I want us to look at Acts chapter 12, and I want us to start in verse number 1 and kind of read through this account. And then when we get done reading through it, I want to kind of put the central thought of this message really on one verse. And so we'll go back to that verse after we read it. But look at Acts chapter 12. This is one of those stories where if you ever had a chance to teach through Bible stories to children, this is one of those stories I just love teaching through. And I've had opportunity to teach the children here. And I know we go through a series of lessons when we teach the Good News Club as well. And this is one that they would insert as we were talking about the early church and how God used the early church in different ways. They would insert this lesson. And I always have enjoyed teaching this one. And so the Bible says in verse number 1, it says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Now here's the verse, I'm going to read this verse, and then I'm going to go past this verse, but here's the verse we're really going to use as a central verse for this message that we're going to preach tonight about unified prayer for revival. Look at verse number 5. "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." You can almost see the breakdown of the verse there as you read through it. Notice the last part of verse number 5 again. Prayer was made, and then it was without ceasing, and then it was of the church, and then it was unto God, and it was for Peter. Notice what the Bible says in verse 6, "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison." Certainly sounds like a very desperate situation, sounds like a challenge that Peter is facing and needs help from God. Nothing he can do to get out of this situation on his own, but he is serving a God that can do great miracles. And that's exactly what happened when God's people began to pray. Look at verse 7. "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands." Notice the deliverance from God there. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And you can imagine what Peter's feeling there. As all of a sudden he's rescued and delivered from the situation he's in, almost as if it doesn't even seem real. I mean, it's amazing what God's doing here. And then notice what it says in verse number 10. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now back up in verse number 5, we know that they're praying, don't we? They're spending time talking to God for Peter, for something specific. And we're going to get to that in our message. But notice, this is the house they're gathering to pray. And we know what happens next, don't we? Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. You can almost see Peter out there. You know, he's knocking. Nobody's come to the door. He continues knocking, knowing that they're in there praying. And he says, and when he had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them. So now he tells them the story, doesn't he? How the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. And we'll finish our reading of the story there, the account there. Man, what a great miracle from the Lord. And they're astonished at the fact that we opened the door. And here's Peter, this man that we've been praying for. Here he is. He's been delivered. He's been rescued. We had a desperate situation. We had a time where we needed God's help. And we went to prayer. And we asked God for our need. And he answered our prayer, didn't he? And so now we're going to turn to verse number 5, because we're going to see in verse number 5 we see how it describes the effort of prayer that took place, this unified prayer meeting for the deliverance of Peter, and it shows a pattern really for effective prayer. It really gives to us a pattern of even an effective prayer meeting. And I've encouraged you, and I've talked much about this. It's important for us to spend time praying before a revival meeting like we're planning on having. It is important for us. And we couldn't have started early enough, could we? To pray and ask God for this revival meeting that's on our calendar that we know is coming up. And so I've been trying to encourage you to pray. And I know in my own life I've been spending some time praying and talking to the Lord for revival. And we know how important prayer is before the meeting. We want to be praying during the meeting as well, don't we? And so we want prayer to lead up to this meeting, and then we want prayer to be a part of the meeting as well. And it's important to spend time praying and talking to the Lord, because we want to seek God's power, don't we? We want His Holy Spirit and the power of His Holy Spirit to be very evident in our revival. And we want to seek in our own hearts individually, our church as a whole, our families. We want this revival. We want to be seeking the reviving work of the Lord. So what should a unified prayer look like? We're going to say specifically tonight for our church now, what should unified prayer for revival look like? And we're going to use verse number 5 and central on that verse there to help us with this. And we're going to break this down as we go through this. And hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you. So let's look back to verse number 5, Acts chapter 12, verse 5. It says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Let's start with the words. Prayer was made, number one, without ceasing. Without ceasing. Number one, what should our unified prayer for revival look like? Number one, this was intense prayer, wasn't it? It was intense prayer. Notice the words that are used there. It says, without ceasing. Our prayers should be characterized by this word intense. We ought to have intense prayers that we present to the Lord. That little two-word phrase there in verse number 5, without ceasing, carries with it a couple different thoughts. Number one, it carries the thought of over a period of time. So they're praying for Peter over a period of time. We're praying for revival over a period of time, aren't we? And it's been a period of time where we've been praying for revival, but specifically for this revival meeting over a period of time, without ceasing. But it also carries with it the thought of fervency. Fervency in prayer, or to be fervent in our prayer. When we're praying, our prayers ought to be intense, our prayers ought to be fervent, because we should be serious about obtaining what we need. That's what we mean by a prayer that's intense, a prayer that's fervent. We're serious about obtaining what we need. We want God to give us what we need. And He promises if we go to Him, He will. And so let's pray in an intense way, in a fervent way. Let's fervently pray for the need that we have for revival. We talked about it last week, didn't we? One of the steps in preparing for revival is to get to a place where we acknowledge we have a need. And so we, in an intense way, in a fervent prayer, we're praying for the need that we have for revival. Think about Elijah's prayer. Elijah's prayer is described in James chapter 5, isn't it? Now, Elijah's prayer, we would have to turn way back to the book of Kings to know that Elijah was praying that it would not rain. And then after a span of 3.5 years, he prayed for that rain. And the Bible describes his prayer as being a fervent prayer. As a matter of fact, it talks about a righteous man and how the prayer of a righteous man avails much, the fervent prayer of a righteous man. What a description of the prayer time of Elijah. And then I want you to turn to Luke chapter number 11, because I want us to see, now we're going to get back to Acts there, but Luke chapter number 11, I want us to notice another way in which we could describe our intense, our fervent prayer by the illustration that's given in Luke chapter number 11. And let's look down to verse number 5 of Luke chapter 11. It says this, "And he said unto them," and this is Jesus speaking here, "which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. You probably are familiar with this passage, the story here. It says, "For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." Hey, don't be such a bother. You know, the door's closed. We're in bed. I can't provide your need right now. Look at verse number 8. "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend," it may not be because he's his friend, but yet because of his importunity, "he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." Let our prayer be characterized that way, that we are persistent in our prayers. We have a prayer of importunity to persistently ask God for this revival that we so desperately need. Now, intense prayers come about because believers have a genuine desire for the object of which they are praying for. So your prayer will become intense. Your prayer will become fervent if you truly desire from God what you're asking for. Do you desire revival? Would you be able to say, I could characterize my prayer as being intense, as fervent, because the desire for revival is a need that I know I have. And I'm asking God for that in prayer. But here's another way in which we could say it, intense prayers come about, because the Holy Spirit helps us while we're praying. Our prayer time can certainly be intense because the Holy Spirit is able to help us. We talked about this when we were mentioning this several Sundays ago, when we talked about the grace that God gives us for speaking. One of the ways we speak in that passage we were dealing with is our prayer time. The Holy Spirit gives us His grace and His strength and His help to help us through our prayer times, when there's times where we would say before God, I don't even know how to present this to you. I don't even know how to put it in words. But we're thankful for the Holy Spirit that helps us when we offer that intense and that fervent prayer to the Lord. As a matter of fact, let's quickly look at some verses about that. Look at Romans chapter 8. This is the verse that we would many times go to when we talk about the Holy Spirit guiding and directing our prayers. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. There are things that we would have that we would say are weaknesses, and we need God's Holy Spirit to help us. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's almost as if we don't even know how to put it in words. But God's Holy Spirit helps us. In verse 27, and he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God's Holy Spirit will help you pray for revival. He'll help your prayer to be intense. He'll help your prayer to be fervent as you're asking him for the desires that are on your heart. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, another verse that deals with the Holy Spirit helping us. Ephesians chapter 6. Down at verse number 18, we finished up in Ephesians 6 the list of armor that we have, right? So we've got this list of armor, some defensive pieces that God gives us, and then that offensive piece that He gives us, the sword of the Spirit. But then He says in verse number 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. The Spirit will help our prayers to be intense and fervent like we need to. But hold on, we have to say a statement. That's if we permit Him to control our prayers. That's if we permit Him to control our prayers. Are you permitting the Holy Spirit to help you with your prayers and control your prayers? Look at Jude. I know Jude is just the one chapter, but Jude, look down at verse number 20. Jude in verse number 20 talks again about the Holy Spirit. It says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, and notice what it says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Intense prayers come about because believers have a genuine desire for the object they're praying for, and they're allowing the Holy Spirit to control their prayers. And that's how our prayers ought to be characterized. But let's look back at Acts chapter 12 again. Acts chapter 12, and the Bible says in Acts 12, verse number, down to verse number 5 again. Number one, we've seen that our prayers, our unified prayer for revival, should be intense. But then number two, it goes along with the word that is in our title tonight. Unified prayer for revival. Number two, our prayers ought to be united. It was a united prayer meeting. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 5 again. It says, prayer was made without ceasing, notice the next three words, of the church. Now we understand that the church is not about a denomination. The church is not about even a building. The church is the people, isn't it? And when God's people are able to get together, and they're able to pray together and be united in what they are praying for, there's special power in that, isn't there? And that's why I'm encouraging you as individuals, as families, to spend time praying for this. And we need to be united about it. We need to be united about this prayer time so that we can see God's special power. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 18. I'm trying to use some verses that go along with the thought I'm giving you. Matthew chapter 18. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 18. Acts 18, and then down in verse number 18. It says, "Verily I say unto you," Matthew 18, 18. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now notice what it says in verse 19. "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." What a great promise that God gives. God gives the promise of uniting in prayer as we pray for a specific task, a specific need, a specific desire, and God's hearing that, and He's able to answer the prayer that we ask Him for. Look at what it says as we get a picture of this united prayer in verse number 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." What a great promise God gives that when our prayers are united, there's great power in that. There's special power in that. Now, certainly we could say individually, one individual could stand up and say, "Well, I'm going to be praying for revival." But we want it to be that all of us are. All of us united in prayer to spend time praying for revival. So let's unite in prayer for revival. Let's be intense and fervent with our prayer for revival. But let's unite in prayer. But then look back at Acts chapter 12 again. We'll see the third statement that's given in Acts 12 and verse number 5. Number one, we said it was an intense prayer. Number two, we said it was a united prayer. But number three, I want to notice verse number 5 again. It says, "Prayer was made without ceasing of the church," and then notice, "unto God." It was sincere prayer. It was sincere prayer. It was intense. It was a prayer that was united, but it was also sincere. It was unto God. They were talking to God. They were talking to the only source they could go to answer their prayer and meet their need. We can't go to a human for that, can we? We can't go to any other source, but we have to go to God. It was a sincere prayer. Would you turn to Matthew chapter number 6, back to Matthew, and I want us to notice some principles that God gives us about this sincere prayer to God that we want to offer to God for revival. Let's notice some principles that He gives us in Matthew chapter number 6. It says, starting in verse number 5, it says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now who does the prayer go to? Notice what it says. Pray to thy Father. The Father's able to hear it, and the Father's able to give the answer, but the warning is given here against praying like the hypocrite, because the hypocrite wants to just be heard of men. And so their prayer isn't as sincere as God desires for it to be. Isn't a sincere prayer. But then notice He gives us another warning. Look down at verse number 7. "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." There's a couple other encouragements we see in that verse. We see also a warning against praying like the heathen. We see the warning of praying like the against praying like the hypocrite who's desiring just to be heard of men, and then a warning against praying like the heathen who's just using memorized phrases to pray and talk to the Lord. Certainly not sincere like God desires. So how ought we to come to the Lord? How ought we to come to our Father? Well, He gives us the answer in verse 8, doesn't He? He says in verse number 8, "Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what thing ye have need of before ye ask Him." So what's the illustration there? Just pray like children asking their father for something. Just pray like a child, sincerely coming up to their father or their mother. In this case, the illustration of our Heavenly Father. But coming to their father and mother and just sincerely asking for something that they have need of. That's the way God says He wants us to come to Him. Pray, coming as children to our Heavenly Father for a need that we have. What does the Bible say in Philippians chapter 4? It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Let your requests be made known unto God. The same way they're praying for Peter's deliverance, praying unto God. So what's the best way for us to pray a sincere prayer unto our God? Just pray from the heart. Just pray from the heart, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide your words. So if we're praying from the heart, that'll be a prayer. That's a humble prayer, won't it? So in order to offer a humble prayer to the Lord, we have to confess our sins. We have to admit to Him the needs that we have. Remember, we've been talking on Wednesday night about humility. Just admitting the weakness and the fact that we need help. So we go to the Lord in humility, confessing our faults and failures and our shortcomings and our sins. And we admit to God there truly is a need for that I have for revival. So could we as a church, would we as members of this church, pray a sincere prayer to God for revival from the heart, acknowledging humbly your sins and failures and acknowledging humbly your need for this revival that we're going to have in the way of a meeting. And then let's look at the last thought there in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And when we get to Acts chapter 12 and read this last thought, we're going to go back to a passage that we stopped at in Luke. I want to go back there to finish off a couple verses. I stopped on purpose because I knew I was going to go back to Luke chapter 11. So we'll go there in just a minute. But look at Acts chapter 12, the very last thought here, verse number 5. Prayer was made without ceasing. It was an intense prayer of the church. It was a united prayer unto God, a sincere prayer. But then for him, I think this one probably goes without saying. We understand exactly what's happening here. It was a specific prayer, wasn't it? It was a specific prayer. It was for Peter. Peter had a need, didn't he? And we're praying for Peter. It wasn't an empty prayer. It wasn't just a general prayer. They called on God for a particular action that he needed his help, that they needed his help with. They needed him to step in. They needed him to help them in a particular way. Peter's life needed to be saved, and ultimately his ministry needed to be saved. They desired to see him rescued from jail. Look back in Luke chapter 11 where we were, and we stopped in verse number 8. But now I want to move to verse number 9 as we finish this message. Luke chapter 11 and verse number 9, the Bible says this, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Ask God for specific needs. And He says, it will be given you. Seek God for specific needs. And He says, as you seek, you'll find. Now, when you've lost something and you're trying to find it, you're seeking for something that you lost, you're seeking the item, the specific item that you lost, right? You're not spending time looking for something else. You're spending time seeking for that specific thing that you lost. That's what God desires. Our prayers be specific. We ask and it'll be given. We seek, we'll find. We knock and it'll be open. And look at verse number 10. "For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" And of course, we know the answers to that. No. 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 You know, a father wouldn't do that, right? We're answering no to all of those. So he says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Hey, if we come to God just like a child would to their father, he said if a child would ask the father of something specific, he would give him what is best for him, not something that's going to harm him. And God said, how much more I'm able to do that for you if you would just ask me. you know, with your children, if you've raised children, or think of the situation of children being raised now. If they don't ask, you won't know they have a need, right? It's the same with our Heavenly Father. If we don't ask, now we wouldn't say He doesn't know we have a need, because He does know our needs, but He wants to hear them, doesn't He? He wants to hear us present those to Him. And so let our prayers be bold. Let our prayers be confident, knowing that God is hearing them. He's able to answer them. And let them be specific petitions unto God. For this revival, let's think of some specific things. How about praying for the services? Praying for the services in a specific way that God would bless. Spend time praying for the speaker. Spend time praying for Brother DeGarde. Hey, we're a couple weeks off, and we want God to give him the messages that we need to hear. So we want to speak. We want to pray specifically for that speaker. We want to pray specifically for decisions. We want to see decisions made for the Lord. If there's lost people here, we want to see them saved. If as a Christian we need to make a decision for the Lord, we want to be able to have God's Holy Spirit speak to us in such a way where we would make that decision for Christ. And so praying specifically for this meeting, offering to God a prayer of faith because we have a faith in God. We're offering Him our prayer of faith because we've put our faith in Him. And we know that He can hear it, and we know that He can answer it. So let's put all this together, and we'll say it this way about our prayer time that leads up to revival. Let's fervently talk to God as a church for a specific need that we have. Let's fervently, in an intense way, in a fervent way, talk to our God, who's the only one that can help us with this need, and acknowledge to Him in a specific way the need that we have. And what is that need right now? We want to pray for this revival. We want to pray for this revival meeting. And by the way, it just so happens that our revival meeting is also falling on the same time as election week, which we're praying for God's will to be done there as well. So just to spend time seeking the Lord for prayer in revival. And so just like we did last week, I want to ask if you would take some time here as we close off this service time, to spend some time praying for revival in a specific way to our God who can give us this revival that we're asking Him for. Now again, I said it this morning, I'll say it again tonight, we don't have to have, we can have revival without a meeting. But this is a special revival meeting that we have set aside that we want to pray for. And we want to ask God to revive us through this meeting. And then I would encourage you, if the Lord allows you the time and opens up that night for you, or these nights for you, that you would be here during our prayer meetings that we have. And I realize it's going to be a sacrifice on our schedules. I realize there's other things that probably may have to be put to the side, perhaps. But would you consider being a part of that revival prayer meeting that we want to have this Thursday night, and we want to have the next Thursday night, and even during the course or during the days of the revival, spending time praying and talking to the Lord. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. And I know we went to a passage of Scripture that maybe perhaps